We'll go to Romans chapter 13 again tonight. Romans chapter 13. Again, we'll read just the first five verses as we continue a study we began 2 weeks ago. And Lord willing, we will continue this week and maybe finish next week. It depends on how far we get tonight. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." We have begun looking at a study in the Bible about the biblical role of government. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night, we began with the introduction, and that was just to impress upon our minds that the Bible is full of instruction for human government. Human government is not man-made, it's God-made. Now the problem is, it's human government, and so when humans get involved, it's going to get corrupted, because man is not perfect. But God is the one that originated human government, established human government, set down the boundaries for human government, set down the responsibilities for human government. So its author is God. Now, most of this is recorded in the Old Testament when God originally gave His law and how to enforce it and how to enact it. And so much of this is in the Old Testament. A lot of folks today say, well, that Old Testament's done away with and that law's gone. Well, the law, as far as salvation is concerned, has been revamped. That's not the right word. But the law, as far as salvation is concerned, has been redone by the cross of Christ. But the law, according to human government, has never been changed. And the law of the Old Testament is still in effect for us today. Now, maybe not the degree of punishment, because we're in the age of grace. But that government that God established back there, I say that to say this. When we talk about the biblical role of government, and we talk about the responsibilities of government, and we talked last week about the role of government, what was the government to do? It was to protect and to punish. That's very clear throughout Scripture. The role of government is to protect and to punish. To protect us from evildoers, and to punish the evildoers. That is their sole responsibility. How sad that they can't even many times get that part right. But that's the sole responsibility. Not to provide, not to level the playing field, no other thing but to protect and to punish. Well, there are countries where the government doesn't do that, and much worse than the United States of America. We have a lapse in our judicial system sometimes where evildoers do not get punished, or their punishment is drawn out for a long period of time, longer than it should be, because judgment is not executed swiftly, the Bible says. Men's hearts are prone to wickedness. And yet there are countries in the world that would love to have what government we have right now. Citizens of North Korea would love to have the government the United States of America has. Citizens of China would love to have it, all right? So they're looking. So we are not the standard for government. Can you get that? America is not the standard for what government is. God is. He's the one establishing it. Everybody's supposed to meet His standard. Look at His standard. Don't look at this country or that country or the other country or even at ourselves. But look at what God's standard, and God's standard was given to the nation of Israel. So we're not the standard, God is the standard. And that's what's very important to remember when we think about this thing of human government. He is the initiator of it, the author of it, but it's His standard that needs to be met. The problem is that many times we're not looking at God when we look at government. We're looking at humanity. I dare say in the last election that we had for president, and the election before that, people weren't looking at the spiritual level of America. They weren't looking at the religious level of America. They were looking at the economy. They were looking at immigration. These were the hot-button topics and issues. And those are man-made problems. But we get focused on the man-made and forget the God-made. And so when we look at these things about human government, we need to understand that we're not the standard. We should be pressing toward that standard and that high mark. And because we're human, we're not going to attain it, but we ought to be looking that direction. So the role of government, we saw last week, was to protect and to punish. Tonight we're going to look at the requirements of governmental leaders. All right, the role of government last week. Tonight, the requirement for governmental leaders. What do you want in the people that are making our judicial decisions? What do you want in those that are making our executive decisions? In our three branches of government, what kind of people do you want sitting in those offices? Well, God has laid out in His Word some pretty clear directives for those very things. You say, what does that mean to me? It means that when you vote, vote for people that meet biblical guidelines. And God, again, God, when you look in your Word, God's not talking about what they believe about this issue or that issue or the other issue. God has some very strict things that they're to be in line with. So when we look at the requirements of our governmental leaders, go, if you would, with me, first of all the way back to 2 Samuel. Timothy and Samuel are far apart here. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Looking at the requirements of its leaders. Let me give you three tonight. Three requirements for governmental leaders. And of course, biblical fundamental sermon. Point number two will have four subpoints, so don't get too excited about 3 points. All right, 2 Samuel 23, verse number 3. David said this as he's writing, verse number 1, these be the last words of David. Verse 3, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. The number one requirement for governmental leaders is they must recognize the ultimate authority. They must recognize the ultimate authority. If a man thinks he's the top dog, he doesn't have a clue. If he thinks he's the highest chain on the link, he doesn't understand. He is accountable to someone higher. It said in that verse, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. These are the last words of David. David was the king over Israel. David had a lot of experience under his belt, a lot of years in ruling in the kingdom and watching those under him that ruled. And his observation was at the end of his life that if somebody wants a position of authority or leadership or power in the government, they need to be just, ruling in the fear of God. But it's not just David that wrote that, because it said at the beginning of the verse, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me and said, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. I'm going to be very point blank. Hope you don't miss it. If somebody that's running for political office or wants a position of leadership says that they're an agnostic or atheist, they're not qualified by biblical standards. Now, we are live streaming, and so that's going all across anybody that wants to pay attention to it, and it might be shut off by now by the government. There's no telling. We had Senior Saints yesterday morning, and we sang Revive Us Again. Revive Us Again is a song from the 1960s or something that has a copyright on it. And so within 20 minutes of that broadcast, we got a little notice on our thing that said, this was a copyrighted song you were singing down there. Somebody in 20 minutes caught the fact that we were singing a song. Now we've got songbooks, and it's in the songbook, and we sing it in church, and so this, nothing's going to be done. But somebody's paying attention out there to everything that's done in a church. Isn't that scary? And so now we come together in church and we're putting it out there. I mean, even if we didn't live stream it, it's being recorded on the internet. And I don't know where the guy's sitting that's listening for keywords to pop up and catch things. But if they didn't get it, they'll get it now. To be a ruler in government, you have to fear God. And we have a lot of governmental leaders that have no fear of God. Look at Luke chapter... Oh, I probably didn't write it down. Where was Brother Fetter at? Luke 11? Help me out here. Nope. Luke 18? We might be here for a while. That unjust judge. Remember he was talking about him? Yeah, Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse number 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, notice this, which feared not God. There was a judge that feared not God. He's not qualified for office. He's not qualified to be a judge. Because he that ruleth over men must fear God. This man didn't. It was his own testimony. In verse number four, he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, disqualified. Any political leader that says, I don't believe in God, I don't fear God, by God's standard, not qualified. Now, we've got no way to remove them other than the voting process next time they're up for re-election. But there's a whole lot of them out there that don't fear God. And if you have a person making decisions for your community, for your state, for your government control of things that doesn't fear God, that man or woman is a fool. To not fear God is foolish. The God that created you and holds your very breath in His hand, that the minute He decides to put that flame out or that fire out or that breath out, it's out, and somebody doesn't fear Him, they should not be making decisions for others because they can't even make decisions for themselves if they don't have the fear of God. Look at 2 Chronicles after 2 Samuel. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Second Chronicles chapter 19, verse number 5. And I think we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Notice what it says here. Second Chronicles 19 and verse 5. And he set judges in the land through all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. Said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed to do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites, and of the priests, and of the chief of the fathers of Israel, for the judgment of the Lord, for the controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord. Twice in this text. In the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. They have to recognize there's an ultimate authority. The governor of the state of Ohio, and I'm not talking about Mr. DeWine, I'm just saying the office itself. If the governor of the state of Ohio or any other place thinks, I am the top of the ladder, I am the ultimate authority in this state, they're mistaken. God is the ultimate authority. And until they acknowledge and consider God as the ultimate authority, they cannot make the right decisions. It is God who gives us our breath, not the government. It's God who gives us life, not the governor. And again, this is not an attack on the governor per se, but the political office. God has ordained human government as a human institution to protect the rights that we have. But because government is human, it is prone to corrupt that God-given authority. Don't be surprised. Don't be amazed. God in the Old Testament gave some men the authority of ruling over others. And there's nothing wrong with that. Some have to rule over others. If you don't, you have chaos. And so they have to rule over others, and those that are ruling over others have to do it in the fear of God, because even the best of men are going to be tempted to be corrupted. So they have to have the fear of God. In the Old Testament, we read laws against bribery, corruption, the perverting of judgment, because God knew that human leaders themselves should be kept in check. One of the problems we have today is that those who write our laws are not bound by our laws. And if you know how our government operates, you understand that many of the congressmen are exempt from the laws that they write and pass concerning health care and education and all kinds of other things. And that happens when there's no fear of God. Passing laws and making laws for others that do not apply to themselves. Abusing their power. Look back at Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, talking about recognizing the ultimate authority. You tell one of your state senators, "We're praying for you." And their response is, "I don't need that. I don't need prayer. I can do it. I can take care of myself." That's not recognizing an ultimate higher authority. Exodus chapter 18, look if you would at verse number 21. Well, verse 20. "Thou shalt teach them," Exodus 18, 20, "thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws." Again, here's the model. Here's the ultimate human government, not America. Here's the ultimate. "Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk." All right? Everybody has to walk under the same laws and ordinances. "And the work that they must do," talking about the judges and the leaders, "what they require of others, they must do themselves." No exemptions. "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people," verse 21, "able men," notice this, "such as fear God." Every time that pops up, it's a requirement for a place of leadership in a secular government. "Men that fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens." All right? "They must be able men, such as fear God, men of truth, and hating covetousness." That hating covetousness is very common throughout the Old Testament when it came to judges and leaders, because it's a very common temptation for those to be in a position of leadership. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Here's a perfect example of it. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Here the Lord continuing to give His law and His commandments. And notice what He says here. Talking about recognizing the ultimate authority, kings, governors, princes, presidents, congressmen, whatever it is, mayors. The Lord gives an example in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. "When thou come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt possess it, thou shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are about me." All right, the Lord now says, Israel, one of these days you're going to want a king. You're going to want a human leader. "And when you do," verse 15, "thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set over thee." That's interesting. One from among thy brethren. In other words, they have to be a naturalized citizen They can't be from Kenya. Let's move on. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, but thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself. Notice what it says about the king. The first thing that's given about him is restricting his power. He shall not multiply horses to himself. You know what that's talking about? He's not to prosper materially from the office that he's in. Now that's a very hard temptation, isn't it? You ever read about Solomon and his horses and his wives and the table setting and all that kind of stuff? Solomon did not obey this command of God because he increased his wealth when he was there. You know what it said in Romans 13? That the human government is the minister of God. What's a minister? Someone that takes care of the needs of others. Not someone that is loading it up on themselves in the process. We talked about the false teachers last Sunday night. We talked about the income equality of the top 10 highest paid preachers in America and how many millions of dollars they're making every year. They're supposed to be ministering to others, not living high on the hog from others. Feeding the sheep, as we said, not fleecing the sheep. And the same is said of governmental leaders. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that they should multiply horses. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. The king in a position to take anything he wants. Governmental leaders, politicians, anything they want when it comes to women, females. They've got to watch themselves. God has given some guidelines. Be careful. When you get in that position of power, you're going to be more tempted than the ordinary person is. When we pray for our governmental leaders, pray for them because they are under great pressure. They're under extreme scrutiny. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turned away. Neither shall he greatly multiply himself silver and gold. We read about this, and I'm not a fact checker. And I have absolutely no trust in the fact checkers that are out there anyways. But it seems like many of our politicians in their years in office have multiplied silver and gold to themselves. They've had a career in politics and they're very, very wealthy. Something is wrong there. They should not be making money being a minister to others. And here's the guideline. I like this in verse 18, and it shall be, and this takes us back to recognizing God, it shall be when he sitteth on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. In other words, this book of Deuteronomy, this book of law, every king that took office was to make himself a handwritten copy of this law. You say, what's the purpose of that? For him to consciously be aware of what God was instructing him to do and not to do. He was to write a copy of this law by his own hand. Not let somebody else copy it for him, but he was to write it down. So he would know. He couldn't have an excuse before God. Well, God, I didn't know you told me not to multiply horses. No, you wrote that down. God, I didn't know you said I couldn't multiply wives. No, remember, you wrote that with your own hand. You copied it. I didn't know I couldn't multiply silver and gold. No excuse. They were to write that copy down. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to what? Fear the Lord his God. Do you see that popping up over and over and over again? To fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he won't think he's better than everybody else and higher than everybody else and exempt from the very things he's decreeing. That he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand, to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Again, Israel is the prime example of what God instituted in government. And as long as we follow that example, we're better off. And that example is they need to recognize ultimate authority, because if they don't, they will corrupt themselves. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I've told you, we got 3 points. Point number two has four subpoints, and we're still on point number one. So I hope you brought popcorn or something tonight. 1 Samuel 8. Actually, we'll stop when the time's up. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Again, we don't read the terms mayors and governors and all that kind of stuff, but we do read judges over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, and those are the same things. So Samuel, when he was old, that great prophet, made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. Notice this in verse 3, and his sons walked not in his ways, talking about Samuel's ways, but turned aside after lucre. That's money. They were swayed by money. Timothy told us the love of money is the root of all evil. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes. Well, isn't that Bible just old, archaic, and outdated? Judges taking bribes. That never happens in 2021 in America. Took bribes and perverted judgment. I think we call those in a grander scale lobbyists that offer the politicians money or houses or cars or a future after their political career, if they ever decide to end that political career. But here was the problem with Samuel's sons. They turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. The Lord knew that was going to be a very strong temptation to those. So He said, pick out just men that will rule in the fear of God. And Samuel's sons were not those kind of men. They were judges who turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Government leaders must acknowledge the laws and also understand that they are not above God's authority. That's the way our nation was founded, America. Though those that would rewrite and teach history today would be completely ignorant of that. They have no clue. That's how deep our godlessness has gone. It's not just our political system, it's our educational system now. Trying to eliminate God from common life. The very first governing document was written on the Mayflower before they got off onto land. And those pilgrims that came over sat down and they wrote the Mayflower Compact. And the first words that they began with in the name of God, amen. The very first governing document, I'd like to say on American soil, but they haven't even got to the soil yet. They're still on the boat in the water. They acknowledged the ultimate authority that was God. When our Declaration was written, they wrote these words that will sound familiar to your ear. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. See, our founding fathers understood that our rights came from God, not from government. That the Creator made us and gave us unalienable rights, and that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. So the governments instituted among men were to ensure that God-given rights were given to every citizen, recognizing the ultimate authority, the requirement of leaders. So the next presidential election, let's say, when they're standing up on the podium and they're being questioned by NBC, CBS, whoever it is that's lobbing those softballs at some and hitting the others right between the eyes. When they're giving those questions out, you know what one should be? Do you believe in God? Do you fear God? Will you rule in the fear of God? You know what I can guarantee you? That question's never going to be asked. It's not politically correct. there'd be a firestorm in the United States of America for making a requirement for leadership belief in God. Now, I don't think that shocks you to know that that just wouldn't fly. That a requirement for being in a place of leadership would be faith in God. But that's the way it was at one time. All 50 of our state constitutions, all 50 of them as originally written, and I think they all stand, all have a requirement in there of believing in God. All state that there is a God. We had a good foundation. We've come a long way since then, and we understand why, and we'll get to that as we move forward. But the number one, we'll go on to number two. Number one, they must recognize the ultimate authority. Number two, look at Proverbs chapter 14. And again, these could be many things, and we've tried to categorize them in just three to make it simpler. But Proverbs chapter 14. A very familiar verse, verse 34. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Again, the just overwhelming power of the Word of God. That in so few words, God can say so much. Righteousness exalteth a nation. A people that live in the fear of God are going to be prospered. They're going to be exalted. But sin is a reproach to any people. What is the government to do? Protect righteousness. Punish sin. All right, there are two roles. Protect. Punish. Protect righteousness. Punish sin. I am burdened to say this evening that in many, many cases, our government has gotten that backwards. And they punish righteousness and they promote sin. And in many different areas, and we're going to go through some of these areas right now, that's what the government is doing. It is to protect you and I from sin, to protect us from wickedness, to protect us from evil. That's the government's role. But when those in government do not fear God, how can they ascertain, how can they discern what is evil and what is good? And so they do, as the Bible says, call good evil and evil good. And they take the side of those they should be punishing and go against those whom they should be protecting. Their role is very clear. And they need to, and here's our second point. The first one, they must recognize the ultimate authority. Secondly, they must recognize righteous principles. They must recognize righteous principles. They have to know what's right and what's wrong. How do they do that? Remember Deuteronomy 17? What was the king to do? Write down a copy of this law and read it all the days of his life so he could know what's righteous and what's wicked. Well, that book is right there still today. It's open for anybody that wants to read it. And the separation between righteousness and wickedness many times is very clear in the Word of God. It's only a matter of whether they want to recognize that ultimate authority. See, we come back to number one again. Recognizing that ultimate authority. Many of them hate it, despise it, want it obliterated, don't want people looking at it or reading it. They want to be the ultimate higher authority. They want to make the decisions through human reasoning and social acceptance. They want to be the ultimate authority. And in doing so, they do not recognize righteous principles. regarding, here's number one, under point number two, they do not recognize righteous principles regarding marriage and human sexuality. Regarding marriage and human sexuality. If I say these two words, biblical marriage, I dare say there's not a person here that doesn't completely understand what that means. Biblical marriage. But there are some within our governmental leadership that would cringe at the words biblical marriage. Why would that offend anyone? Anyone righteous? Anyone fearing God? To say biblical marriage. Well, what is that? I'm glad you asked. Look back at Genesis chapter 2. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but sometimes the choir needs preached to. And I'm including myself. We need, in our times that we live in, with the utter disregard for God and a higher authority, you and I need to be reminded of what the ultimate authority says about these matters. What is marriage according to the higher authority? You know, it was never implemented in Scripture. It was never given to the government to be the decider of who married and who didn't marry. Now, they did it for our protection, and that goes back a long way. And again, when you say the government's job is to protect, that opens up a lot of things. When they're saying these things are for our protection, and sometimes they are, but it enlarges their responsibility and their role. But when they are the ones that decide what is marriage and what is not marriage, that's not a government call. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, very familiar verse, Genesis 2:24, God said, you got that? That ultimate higher authority, God said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wives. No, it doesn't say that, does it? And cleave unto his wife, singular. Oh, but David, oh, but Abraham. That doesn't mean they were right. And cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There, in a nutshell, is the biblical definition of marriage. One man, one woman, united together in marriage. It seems so simple. And for generations, it's been simple. But in our enlightened society today, they're so good at complicating what God makes simple and murky and making the waters murky and muddy. And now they don't understand. I mean, they don't even understand male and female, much less a husband and a wife, the two of them together. I saw a little article, and this is where I'll really wander off if I don't guard myself. But I saw a little article today, and maybe you saw it, of one of the congressmen sitting down before this committee, and they're talking about whether they should open up sporting events to let those who are biological males that have had the operation or the pills or whatever and declare themselves as female, whether they should be allowed to be in sporting events. Now again, when I look at that, I think, common sense. I mean, if you didn't have a Bible, common sense. But it's not very common anymore. So this congressman was sitting there and he's talking about Joyner Jackie Kersee, I think her name was the lady that set all the racing. They're still standing. All of her times are world records for racing in the Olympics. They're world records. All of her times are. And she's a great American icon, a great American hero, an African-American woman that set all these Olympic records for how fast she can run. Do you know there have been, I think, 73 high school boys that have run those same races faster than she did? 73 boys in high school that have run faster than the fastest woman that's ever run. What's that? They're not equal. They're not the same. It doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter what you cut off or add. I'm sorry. Doesn't matter what you do, they're still male or female. And all this gender confusion is going to be the destruction of our society and of our nation and of our country. Get that, live stream. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Very clear. Look over at Matthew chapter 19. Well, Jesus never said anything. Wrong answer. That's what you hear all the time. Well, Jesus never said. Jesus loved everybody. People are so stinking biblically ignorant. Excuse my educated language. Matthew chapter 19. You know what Jesus said? All the way over in the New Testament, 40 books after Genesis, He said, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You know what Jesus said? Marriage is one man and one woman. The same thing God said in the Garden of Eden. Jesus said in the New Testament. Yes, Jesus said that. He established that the ground rule for marriage is one man and one woman, a male and a female. It seems so simple. I don't mean to be contentious, but if you're ruling in the faith, if you're ruling in the fear of God and you've got the Word of God as your guideline, it is really simple and clear that marriage is one man and one woman. Go back, if you would, to the book of Leviticus, and you know where we're going before we get there. The book of Leviticus, chapter 18. And again, the Old Testament's books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy specifically are God establishing His law in the Old Testament. God establishing human government and the rights and responsibilities that it has. In Leviticus chapter 18, and verse, the very familiar verse, verse number 22. Leviticus 18 and verse 22, God said this, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. It's not acceptable. It's not marriage. It's an abomination, according to God. Now, Jesus did not with His own mouth in red letters repeat that in the New Testament, but He did tell us, marriage is between one man and one woman. He established the Old Testament law when it comes to biblical marriage. Look at chapter 20 of this same book, Leviticus, verse 13. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. It's not murky, it's not unclear, it's not up for debate, it's not questionable what God thinks about same-sex unions, same-sex marriage. Romans chapter 1 is a very clear passage, giving them up. Look at Romans chapter 1 if you would. And again, here's the argument. Well, Jesus didn't say anything about it. Yes, He did. He established marriage in Matthew 19. And though the words of Romans chapter 1 are not in red letters, they are the words of God, not the words of the Apostle Paul, because all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. So Romans chapter 1 is no more Paul's view than Genesis and Leviticus are Moses' view. They're all the words of God. And you know that in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 26, the Bible says, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Vile affections. Who would think that vile affections are okay? other than a vile person. And I'm not talking about the people that are involved in it. I'm talking about the people that would okay it. You've got to be vile to have vile affections. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error that was meet. For even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and that's where they're at right now, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. When you're sitting there watching your Hallmark movie, I don't know if you watch Hallmark, I don't. If you're watching that Hallmark movie, which are supposed to be the good love stories, blah, 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 and the commercial comes on, and two men kiss, that's an abomination. That's vile affections. If and when you see the parades, St. Paddy's Day parade, and the Rainbow Coalition is out there, and they are flagrantly showing off their vile affections, those that fear God, those that know God's commands, know that that's vile. It said in Romans 1, I already turned away from it, but notice, it's not just those that participate in it. But Romans chapter 1, and verse 32 said, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. Those that say it's okay. Well, we should be tolerant. We should be accepting. And the government says we need to protect them and promote them. They're protecting the wrong people. They're to protect righteous principles, not ungodly principles regarding marriage and human sexuality. Leaders must strongly promote biblical marriage, not LGBTQ+. Not the agenda of the world that we're living in today. We'll be in 2 Peter chapter 2, either this Sunday night or next Sunday night. The doom of the false teachers. And our whole text is going to be Noah and the destruction of the world of his day, because of the gross immorality, and Lot and the destruction of two cities. If I say the two words, Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, all I got to do is say those two words. Now, maybe three, because I said and. Sodom and Gomorrah. If I say those words, you know exactly what we're talking about right then. God rained down fire and brimstone because He did not approve. And so those that are in positions of leadership, number one, must recognize ultimate authority. Number two, must recognize righteous principles. And the first righteous principle was regarding marriage and human sexuality. Next week, we'll move on to the other three righteous principles that they must recognize. But thank God for a Bible that gives us some direction. Weigh everything by what you read here. When you sit down, and again, you know I don't recommend this, when you sit down to watch the news, which is the best, worst way to get your news, weigh it by the Word of God. Again, the televised news is geared to give you something new every 30 to 40 seconds so you don't have time to think about it. You're being force-fed. When you sit down and read it at your own pace and involve your brain in the gear, because it's not involved in watching it, but when you read it, you have time to think, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. And you think about what the Bible says, and you got time to examine it in the light of what God says. God was the authority that instituted human government, and everything should be weighed by His law. Let's stand together tonight.